I missed one. And so we're going to go back and look at Proverbs 24 and verse 10 tonight. And while you're turning there, I wanted to show just a couple of pictures of the little girl that's invaded our life. And that's not her. There she is. That's little Ray Ray. We have a couple more, I think. Look at that. She's already saved. Look at that. She's a Dallas Cowboy beanie on. Some of you are like, what tells you that? That's what she looks like going to the doctor. So is that it? Is it three? Is there three? Is that it? Good. You can put the first one back up there. That's kind of nice. Well, I like that one. It's good. Oh, look at that. Man alive. We went over there. There's just something, you know, Brother Skelly and everybody's like, man, you're going to love it. You're going to wish you had grandkids before your kids. They're the best thing ever. And I was like, okay, well, I don't have nothing to compare it to. I mean, you know, I really did enjoy my kids. I loved them and all that. And man, we went over there and I put that baby on my chest. And I was like, I was right back when I first had Ashley 2.5 decades ago. And I just laid there and that baby smell was getting all over me. And I was loving it. I said to Matt, I said, there's two things I love in the world, baby smell and puppy breath. And can't get enough of that. That stuff is just, marks your mind. And man, I held her. And then it's like my daughter, Jenna, is going through withdrawals. She's like, I didn't get to see her today. And I'm like, well, you'll be okay. And, you know, but can we go to church? No. Why? You know, everything's a crisis when you're 12-year-old and you haven't developed your brain yet fully in the front. And so it's just wonderful to see even Braden just can't keep his hands off of her. And I'm so thankful for a family that loves life and loves new life. And so we're really excited. And I texted some of the people and said, you're right, this is the greatest thing ever, because you get to hold them and then say, bye, and you get to go home, and then you get to sleep. And you don't have to deal with all of that and, you know, whatever else that they deal with all night last night. And hallelujah, better you than me. That's what I'm saying. So whenever she's awake and smells good and clean, bring her on over. I'll take her. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. Notice if you will. Thank you for letting me show those. I hope that you don't mind. I'm a little doting grandfather. You can call me Grandpa. Grandpa. Don't call me Grandpappy. Please, please don't say that. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. A really amazing verse. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now think about that just for a minute. Sometimes we run through so quickly. Just think about this statement. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now, we all know that adversity is coming. That's just a part of our life. But what is it that we could probably put a tag on? Okay, this is what adversity is. And how is it meant? And what's meant by this verse? So we're going to talk about tonight some self-revelations. Father, we sure love you. And again, we thank you for the Word of God. As we open it tonight, God, would you please give us wisdom? You promised that if we asked that you would give it and you wouldn't withhold it or take it back. So we ask that you'd open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, that you would reveal in us those things that need to be changed. Lord, I pray that when adversity comes to the people here, that we would not faint. I pray that our strength, our faith would not be small. I pray, Lord, rather it would be great. Lord, although it doesn't have to be much to move a mountain, we just have to have the right object. And Lord, I pray that you'd find faith when you come and get us. I pray that you'd please use me tonight. God, I need you to cleanse me and empty me of anything sinful, self-sufficient, or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit. I beg of you to use me as a vessel unto honor tonight. I pray that you'd help me to make this truth plain and applicable. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Adversity, by definition, is an event or a series of events which, listen, opposes success or desire, okay? It is misfortune. You could say a synonym would be calamity or affliction. And if that's the definition, then you could deduct that the life of the child of God that strives for success in Christ is going to face a lifetime of it. We are going to face adversity. If I'm going to purpose in my heart to succeed in the will of God, then I'm going to face those things that directly oppose me. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says that I have an adversary. Adversity and adversary are one and the same. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Everybody recognizes that Ludwig von Beethoven was a musical genius. But few realize the adversity that he had to overcome to achieve greatness. In his 20s, Beethoven began to lose his hearing because he couldn't feel the music as he once had. On one occasion, he said, "My fingers have become thick." His hearing problems haunted him into the middle years of his life, but he kept it a guarded secret. By the time he reached his 50s, Beethoven was completely deaf, but he refused to give up. He was once overheard shouting at the top of his voice, "I will take my life by the throat!" Many of his biographers believe the only reason Beethoven remained productive for so long was simply his determination. Now, instinctively, that is how a lot of Christians, unfortunately, try to handle their adversity, by taking matters into their own hands, by taking their own life by the throat. And in a very telling way, they find out what they cannot do in their own strength. Ben Johnson once said, "He knows not his own strength that hath not met adversity." And I suppose from a humanistic standpoint, that would be true. I don't know really how strong I am until I go through something that opposes my progress. And yet, truthfully, someone said, in adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when he wants to do an improving job. You see, his desire is to improve your trust. Because your trust equals your strength. You see, it was Jesus that told Paul that said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he said, "In my weakness, then am I made strong." You see, the key to being strong and not fainting is making sure that I'm not trusting in my own strength. And so when you read a verse like this, "If thou faint in the day of adversity," it immediately reveals some things to us. I want you to take your notes briefly tonight, and I want you to see three convicting self-revelations that I believe our text addresses. First of all, adversity reveals the source of our strength. It reveals the source. Now, the text simply states, "If thou faint in the day of adversity," your adversity, "thy strength is small." In other words, as soon as you are facing the adversity and you stop, I know where your strength is. I know where your faith is. I know how little strength you had. Why? Because you fainted. Well, I can deduct the fact because God's strength never fails. According to Isaiah 40, that we'll look out shortly, in the event that some Christian faints in the day of adversity, it's obvious that he's not trusting in God because God's strength never fails. The fact of the matter is, it is the hour of trial, Ironside said, that manifests whatever strength one really has. To faint or become disheartened, then, is to show that one has not been truly counting upon God for deliverance. Now, adversity is distresses. It's trouble. It's affliction that opposes us. To faint means to withdraw. It means to sink down. It means to refrain from. The Bible reveals to us then that when a Christian faces the straits of his life and quits, that his strength is not only small, but it will continue to get weaker and weaker. The word small there is narrow, and the indication is that not only is it narrow, but it becomes more narrow. It becomes decreasingly smaller. It tells us that when that happens, the person has not been truly counting upon God for the strength of deliverance. Matthew Henry said it this way: "It is a sign that thou art not a man of any resolution, any firmness of thought, any consideration, any faith, if thou canst not bear up under an effective change of thy condition." In fact, in Job 5, it talks about the adversity just touching him. So it's just the presence of it and the fear of it oftentimes gets us to refrain and to draw back, to withdraw. That's what it means. It means to shrink back. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So what are we to understand about this when we face adversity and now all of a sudden I can see, who am I trusting in and what shouldn't I trust in? Well, letter A, you'd be foolish to count on self-strength. You'd be foolish. The Bible says, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Listen, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. My bones are consumed." Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to show you that this can happen to good Christians. I'm talking about Christians that have the power of God on their life. The Bible when it describes people like Elijah and Elisha, it will all often talk about the Spirit of the Lord was on him, or the power of God was on him. And you could argue that Elijah did some amazing things and God's power was very present in his life. And the same thing could be said about Elisha, his protege. But the Bible talks about a time when Elisha was just, he was riding high. He had called down fire and the power of God was on his life. Well, then the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, look at verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me or and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, where belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy that was trusting in the power of God, that called down fire, that slayed the false prophets of Baal. And the next thing you know, a foul-mouthed harlot of a woman rises up and she says, I'm going to kill you. And he goes, my God's not big enough. In my own strength, what happened? He withdrew. He refrained and he ran from this woman. Now, wait a minute. What happened to his faith? What happened to his faith? What happened to his strength? It fainted. It was adversity that he didn't account for. And so he fainted. You could say, hey, Elijah, you fainted in the day of adversity. That means that your strength that day was small. Have you ever had a day like that? We have a Sunday where you teach a lesson or you come down to the altar and you just feel refreshed and renewed. And all of a sudden you go on Monday and then bam, something happens and you feel this big. You feel like this mountain is in front of you and you can't see around it. You can't see under it. You can't see through it. And you think, Lord, what is happening? God's saying, where's your strength? Are you trusting in me? Are you going to trust that I'm the one that put it there? Are you going to trust? What? Look, how would the scripture have read if Elijah said, Jezebel, do what you're going to do because my God is able? Oh, it'd be totally different. Instead, you have a man of God who called down fire and the next day he's fainting. It would be foolish just to count on self-strength. Secondly, it would be failure to count the strength of others. It would be failure to count on the strength of others. Oftentimes, instead of going immediately to God, we want to call our boss. We want to call a wealthy friend. We want to call a wealthy relative. We want to call somebody that's in the medical field. We want to call somebody instead of saying, wait a minute, where is my strength? We could even say, well, Lord, I'm trusting in you, but I just want to get on the internet. Lord, I'm trusting in you, but I just want to, wait a minute, is my strength in God or is it not? Look at your notes, Psalm 33:16. There's no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. God said, look, don't count on, it would be foolish to trust in yourself because I know how fragile your life is. I know that you really, there is no such thing as a man or a woman that pulls themselves up by their own bootstraps. And it's foolish to trust in man because man's going to fail you. But I will say, letter C, it would be favorable to count on God's strength. Favorable. Now, we talked about Elisha, and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I want to give you a Bible contrast. Now, Elisha, look, it just seems, and this is what I love about Scripture, it just seems that everybody in Scripture that was valiant for God failed at some point in their life. It just seems like that, most of them, okay? Beside Joseph, you really can't find maybe Enoch and Job, you can't find outside of that, in 6,000 years of history, recorded spiritual growth that God records in Scripture, you just don't find many victorious people that was just always victorious. Somewhere along the line, they blew it. Somewhere along the line, they got down. Well, Elijah was faced with adversity, though he had called down fire, and man, straightway, he took off. Not only did he take off, he got in such a stupor. He's like, God, just kill me. Look, my life is over. I'm not like these people. Just end my life. Man, that's really little faith that my God is not that big. Well, then you have the guy named David, 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Now look up here. An invading army had come in and taken all of their wives and all of their children and all of their belongings and took off. And David comes back into town after fighting a war, and they said, "Hey, this is your fault. We are going to kill you." Now look, this is David. This is the man that said, "Hey, is there not a cause? I know that I'm going to go out against this fat mouth Goliath, and I'm going to shut him up in the Valley of Elah. And I want everybody to know that there is a God in Israel." And it was the rallying cry. And what happened? God gave an amazing victory. This is the one that the Bible says hastened to Goliath. And now listen, the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But watch, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that interesting, the two contrasts? That here's a man that called down fire and immediately is running for his life and calling for his life to end. And David faces a stoning. And he goes, "God, whatever they do, it's in your hands. I know you've got me here. I know they think it's all my fault. I can't change their mind. I can't change their actions. God, I'm falling at your mercy. I trust you." You could say, in a different vernacular, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Wouldn't it be much better and more favorable to count on the strength of God when you face adversity? The Bible says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Have you said that to him? "Lord, I will love you, my strength. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer, O Lord." Psalm 22:19, be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. You know where most of the time we fail is when we don't ask for help. When we don't ask for help. You ever had a child that thought he could do something without you, only to make himself more frustrated? How many remember learning to tie your shoe? Is there anybody in here who remembers that? Okay, I was about 6 years old. Braden is 5, and he's trying his utmost. His spare time, he's spent, what are you doing? Practicing tying my shoes. He's going to get arthritis at 5 because he's trying to tie his shoes out there. And he's making himself frustrated. He thinks all it needs to be shown is him one time and he could do it. Well, he's like, you know how they do it? They flip it over and then something gets discombobulated between the pulling it back through, and you could tell every kind of cute story. Something happens, it's just the coordination is just not there, and it frustrates him to no end. And I'll say, "Son, let me help you." "I don't need your help." "Yes, you do." "No, Dad, I'm practicing." "You're practicing, but you're not doing it. You need my help. If you don't get my help, your shoes are going to fall off." "No, Dad, I can do it." "Pretty soon." "Dad, ask me. Ask me. Will you help me?" Did you know that's where God is? Every day he said, "Will you just ask me? Just ask me." Look at the last verse that we read. "Be not thou far from me, O Lord." By the way, if he's far from you, it's not his fault. He's never walked away from you. "Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me." It's like Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9. "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from their work, that it not be done. Now therefore, O God," Nehemiah said, "strengthen my hands." Strengthen my hands. Adversity reveals the source of our strength. Secondly, adversity reveals the steadfastness of our faith. The steadfastness of our faith. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, the Bible says, do you have those verses? You know, the Bible says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Now, wait a minute. Our text says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Here it says, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall or eventually fall, but not those that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, and there it is again, and not faint. If there is one thing that Scripture assures us of, is that you and I can trust God. And even though we may faint one day, we don't have to stay fainted. We can say, Lord, will you please help me? And listen, and I will wait for your help. I will not move. I will not decide. I will not say. I will not go until you strengthen me. Because, Lord, I don't want to faint again. I don't want to face the same adversity twice. I want to make sure that I've got it. Because, Lord, what you've said is that you give faint to those that are weary. But a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. We need adversity to remind us of two things. First of all, to remain concrete on the object of our faith. To remain concrete on the object of our faith. Now, everybody knows here, when you pour concrete, it stays wet for a little while and it has to cure and become hard. Once it becomes hard, it's a foundation for a house. You can build on it. You can build skyscrapers on it, depending on how deep it is, but it has to harden. And what God doesn't want us to do is, while he is laying a foundation in one area of our life, he doesn't want us to act before it gets concrete. He doesn't want us to have anything less than a solid rock foundation, so that we can say, wait a minute, I know that no matter what happens, my life is built on the solid rock of Christ. So that whatever adversity comes, albeit the wind, albeit the waves, I'm going to stay firm on the rock of Christ, because I'm not moving too quickly. To wait on the Lord is to wait in prayer. It's to wait in peace. It's to wait for the power of God. One writer said, "For our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." His name was Paul. If we could ask the Apostle Paul what he saw as life's greatest blessing, I suspect he would answer something like this: personal salvation with its provision of the present and the future. You see, for him, nothing else really mattered. He constantly looked beyond his trials, could we say it this way, beyond his adversities, sensing the presence of Christ. Listen, for our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sensing the presence of Christ and rejoicing in the prospect of happiness in heaven with him. His faith was concrete on the one that saved him and concrete on the power and the promises that he had currently. He was looking for heaven, but he had to live on earth. So God says, look, I'm not asking you to dissect reason or reality around you. What I'm simply asking you to do is trust the God who is reality. He's the one that puts you in these circumstances. He's the one that is in control of all these, and he wants you to have faith in him. Listen to God as he says in Isaiah 41, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Listen, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now watch. Our text says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Why? Because you are not concrete in your trusting of who you are in God. You're not concrete on the object of faith. Many times this is what happens. Well, we come on Sunday, and our object of faith is Christ. We trust him for our sin, and we understand that that grace is sufficient for saving us. And while we're in the sterile environment, this is where we're concrete. And then as soon as we leave, we pick up. It's like we unbolt our faith, and we put it on a different object. We put it on the stock market. We put it on the government. We put it on a paycheck. We put it on a pension. We put it on a relationship. We put it on something that is temporal, and God says, wait a minute, you can't be concrete on anything temporal. That's why he said, for this light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What's the object of your faith? Because that will determine your strength. We need adversity to remind us to be concrete on the object of our faith. And secondly, to be consistent in the operation of our faith. Consistent. Consistency is the one thing lacking in most Christians' lives. In the home, in the church, in a marriage, in daily discipline. James McConkie wrote, and I quote, "What can you do when you're about to faint physically?" You ever been around somebody that fainted? you really can do nothing, especially if it's you. In your weakness, you just fall upon the shoulders of some strong loved one or friend, lean hard and rest until your strength returns. Same is true when you're tempted to faint under adversity. The Lord's message to us is just be still and know that I'm God. Hudson Taylor, it is said, was so feeble in the closing months of his life that he said to a dear friend, and I quote, "I'm so weak that I cannot work, I cannot read my Bible, and I can hardly pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust." Well, that's exactly what God wants. And that's all that the Heavenly Father asks of you when you grow weary. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." But in verse 9, it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Steadfast in the faith. What is that? Consistency. You look it up, perseverance, consistent, discipline, steadfast. They're all synonymous, and they all say, hey, it is a continuous or a constant action under whatever means, under any pressure, under any adversity, under any affliction. It's the consistent right living that the Bible uses the word righteousness. Whom resists steadfast? Now, adversity reveals the steadfastness of our faith. So this verse, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small," has everything to do, not just my source of strength, but it has everything to do with my faith and how steadfast I am in it. Thirdly, then, adversity reveals another thing, and it reveals the sincerity of our worship. And I must confess to you, this was the most convicting part of this message for me. The Bible says in John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in," what's the next word? "Truth." Now, the definition of worship is long, and I broke it up through this point, but the first part of it is the act of paying honor. It is the act of paying honor. It is reverence. It includes confession and adoration and thanksgiving. And adversity reveals, listen, the sincerity of our worship. Now, I want to ask you, did you worship God today? I don't mean, did you read your Bible? I don't mean necessarily that you simply prayed. Did you worship him? Now, that's key, and it's also key when we gather. You see, the 21st century Christian has diluted the importance of the physical assembly of the body of believers, and they have narrowed it down to a few religious acts. We come in, we welcome, the choir sings, we walk around, we shake hands to people with whom we really don't care about, and we say some things that are nice to you, because after all, we don't want people to think that I don't really care, and then we sing some more songs, we pray, we give a tithe, and then he preaches, and then I go home. Sound familiar? Because that's what too many Christians do today. That's what it becomes, liturgous. It becomes Catholic. It becomes rote. We look at missionaries and we go, oh, look at those poor Buddhist priests. And they sit there all day long and they burn that incense. And they're just sitting there going through the motions. Like too many Baptists I know. Going through the motions. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Did you know my strength and my faith and my worship are all tied together? God made us that way. When I was thinking about this, I thought about letter A, prayer. Prayer, they say, is the chief part of religious worship. Remember, adversity reveals the sincerity, we could say, of our prayer life. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 6, since we're talking about faith, let him ask him faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence, that sounds strong, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, if I'm not asking in faith, believing, and I'm not asking according to the will of God, it's probably not real worship. And I'm probably not going to see answers to prayer, which means my faith is going to diminish. And when adversity comes, I'm probably going to faint. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, a German pastor by the name of Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee their home. One night, as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Then he went out to the garden to be alone, and he broke down, and he wept. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. Soon afterward, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many. It goes like this: "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head through waves and clouds and storms. He gently clears the way. Wait thou his time. So shall the night soon end in joyous day." You see, it's often in our darkest hour that God makes his presence known most clearly. He uses our sufferings and troubles, our adversity, to show us that he is our only source of strength. And when we see this truth, like Pastor Gerhardt, then we receive new hope. You see, if you're facing adversity, take heart. Put yourself in God's hands, wait for his timing, and he'll give you the song of the night. If you're truly praying. You see, adversity reveals the sincerity of our worship. What's the chief act of worship? Prayer. It's falling on my face before a holy God, recognizing that not only was I undeserving when I got to be saved, but I'm unworthy and undeserving of every blessing since I've been saved. Who am I and what is mine house that thou hast brought me to this point, David said. Who am I? Prayer. Adversity reveals the sincerity of our worship. Let me go on to the next one. Not only prayer, but praise is a part of worship. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord." Now, Look, I'm telling you, as I preceded this point, this was the most convicting part of the message for me. Was when I come into adversity, it reveals the sincerity of singing. "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will faint and sing." Are we really standing on the promises of God? "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able." We sing that. We sing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives." That's what we're supposed to sing in sincerity. "I know whom I have believed. I'm standing on the promises. I've decided to follow Jesus. Have thine own way, Lord." We could go on all night. What do? We're not worshiping the Lord. We're going through the motions, no wonder. There are so many anemic Christians in this world today. Because we're not in prayer. We're not in real worship of God. We're not really worshiping God. We're just going, let me have the bulletin and shake a hand and grab a donut and go out and forget the world is going to hell and I need the strength of God for tomorrow. Hallelujah. The fact of the matter is, every one of us in here are in need of strength because we're going to face adversity. If you have a heart at all, if there's 1 ounce of your spiritual life that wants to have success, you're going to face adversity. How strong are you as a Christian? Because your adversity is going to reveal the source of your strength. How you act, the adversity is going to reveal the steadfastness of your faith, and it's going to reveal the sincerity of your worship in prayer and praise, thirdly, in practice. In practice, turn to Colossians, if you will, and I'm going to close this down. I have 4 minutes to get the landing gear down. Colossians chapter 2. They say to worship God is to honor him, listen, with extravagant love. Colossians 2 and verse 1. Paul said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." That sound familiar? Laodicea. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest by any man, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know what Paul saw that he never saw? Steadfast Christians. He never met Colossae. Never. In fact, he wrote to them, and if you'll notice at the very beginning of chapter 2, he said, listen, I'm writing to you so that their strength, so that their steadfastness would be affected. I want your life and your practice to affect someone else's life and practice. And in the meantime, you better beware. Twice he said, beware lest any man beguile you. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain deceit. What is that? Adversity. He was warning them ahead of time. Look, I just told you to be rooted and grounded in the faith. Notice what it says in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man. What's he saying? Adversity is coming. Don't let happen to you what happened to Laodicea. Never met Colossae. Didn't see him until he went to heaven. Never met those Christians. But he said, the way that you live has a masterful effect on the way someone else lives. It shows God that you mean business. Do you know how I worship God? In prayer. We worship him collectively when we come in here and we sing praise. And by the way, I hope you'll sing praise from your heart. It means so much more when you come in and you lay aside all of the prima donnaship, all of the, I wonder what she said, I wonder what he's going to do, I wonder what blah, 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 I wonder what happened. When you come in and you just want to worship the Lord God Almighty, who is holy, and you remember that we are but worms, that we are wretches in God's sight, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we have the audacity to walk in like peacocks on a Sunday morning, toting our Bibles, waiting for someone, begging for someone to shake our hands, wishing someone would be concerned about us. Wait a minute, God was concerned about you already. Put his own son to death for you. I think what we need to do when we come into church, ladies and gentlemen, is worship. We need to mean what we sing. We need to mean what we pray. We need to mean what we practice. To worship God is to honor him with extravagant love. And Jesus said, if you love me, then just keep my commandments. One of the most treasured pieces in the Trapp family lodge in Stowe, Vermont, is a rug. It's a bear rug that has the Latin inscription, Nec aspera terrent, which means be not terrified by adversity. It always has had special meaning for Baroness Maria von Trapp and her children, the famous Trapp family singers, because the rug, a gift from a friend, arrived on December 21st, 1980, a day after a fire destroyed the famous lodge, killing a guest and injuring seven others. It took 3 years and $7 million to build the lodge, but the Trapps never had any doubts about rebuilding. To battle adversity was nothing new to them. The family, immortalized in the musical The Sound of Music, fled Austria in 1938. Rather than submit to orders directing Baron von Trapp, a former submarine captain, to return to the German Navy, on arrival in the United States, the family had, ready, $3.50. When work on their first Vermont lodge was nearing completion, the structure was destroyed by a storm. So they started all over with a second lodge, though that one burnt down in 1980. On December 18th, 1983, the day the successor to the burned-down lodge opened, Johannes von Trapp recalled that when the rug arrived right after the fire, he had decided it would be prominently placed in the lobby of the new hotel. He said this, adversity is a fact of life. It can't be controlled, but what we can control is how we react to it. adversity reveals our source of strength. It reveals our steadfastness of faith, and it reveals the sincerity of our worship. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you have revealed these things to our hearts tonight, that we would search them and know them. God, as hard as it was for me to preach this tonight, it was hard for me to read it this afternoon and to assimilate it into my life. Because, Lord, even preachers are humans, and even preachers can get caught up in the order of things rather than the God of order. And Lord, I beg of you to forgive me and have mercy on me. Lord, I don't want to go through any motions. I don't want to have a fainting strength. Lord, adversity is going to come to anybody who wants to do right. Anybody who has surrendered to the will of God. Lord, when it comes, may it reveal a steadfast faith. A few verses down from here, the Bible says, the just man falls, but he rises 7 times. Lord, would you help us to have that completeness in Christ so that when we do fall, we will always get back up? I don't know what people may be going through, what may be opposing them. Certainly, we're not talking tonight about the consequences of sin. But Lord, those things that pop up into our life unscheduled, without notice, that seem to be resisting us as we try to make progress as pilgrims on this earth, would you please tonight help us in our heart to love you more, to make our practice worthwhile, to make sure that we keep our heart with all diligence, to make sure, Lord, that our prayer is sincere and that our praise follows. And Lord, we want to give you the glory and honor for revealing these things to us tonight. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And God, where that's been sin, would you please help us to confess it, forsake it, that we would find your mercy tonight. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together to our feet. I'm going to have Ms. Stolnaker.